We're going to just lift our hearts to the Lord again. Just briefly in a wee word of prayer. Praying the Lord will come down. And he'll shut us in for a little while. Just with himself. Father, we do pray that some soul or souls in our gathering, even in our homes, might be born again this very day of thy Spirit. We want to cry again and plead. We want to invite thee, Lord, to come down. We confess our need. We cry to thee for help. We need the Spirit of God, even in all his power, to rest upon our witness and to come and rest upon this church. We're glad, Father, that we've an opportunity to gather just in this way, even to sit for this time before thee, to gather at thy feet. Want to pray, Father, that you'll sanctify this time. Come, we pray, upon the preaching tonight. Want to ask that utterance might be given. Pray that we'll be conscious that we're being helped of God. Pray that you'll stand by us, Father, even in the ministry of your word. And our prayer is that it will be owned of thyself. Remember that you've said in the scriptures that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We want to pray that this word, this message, might be profitable, helpful, useful even to the people of God. May it open the scriptures to them. May it teach a little more, even of the gospel, of the truth as it is in Jesus. Want to pray, Father, that it might be owned especially to the winning of the lost. Lord, save us as a church. Save us as a people from being barren and unfruitful. We want, Father, to be a fruitful church. We desire to be like Joseph. Even in the ancient time, it says that he was a fruitful bough whose branches ran over the wall. O God, give us such fruitful times. Lord, give us that abundance of fruit, even in our labours for the Master. Hear these our prayers now, as we give the remainder of our gathering tonight just unto yourself. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, are our text. The great gospel verses. They're among some of the clearest statements in the Bible of the message of the gospel and the message of salvation. They're among some of those verses that ought to be a priority to us to know and to learn by heart. If you want to be a witness, if you want to be engaged, even in personal evangelism, speaking to others of the things of God, these are certainly verses that you ought to know very well. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're thinking tonight, the subject, it's posed in the form of a question, but the subject is what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation. Can I remind you at the outset of the recordings of the meetings, of the messages? We'd like them to go forth out into the area. You pray even during the week of some soul that perhaps could be reached, some soul that the Lord might speak to through some of these messages, perhaps some of these themes or maybe other testimonies, other themes that have been preached and studied just in recent weeks and in recent months. Remember, the Lord can use it. It's an extension of the ministry. Folk maybe that wouldn't want to come, there may be difficulties in coming to the meetings, but you're concerned for them and you would like them to be spoken to, even about the things of God. But we're thinking tonight of what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation. Just to stress at the beginning that the English version of the scriptures, and I'm stressing that it's the English version of the scriptures that we're referring to, the English version that is generally used by the Roman Catholic Church is known as the Douay version of the Bible. The reason that it's known by that name is because most of the work in producing it, most of the work of the translation of that version of the Bible was carried out in a city called Douay in the country of France. You ask tonight, why was an English version, just think of it, why was an English version of the Bible for the Roman Catholic Church, why was it produced in the land of France? Well, that's a good question for us all to ask. Can I point out to you, it would be good for you to read a little of the history for yourself, but I want to point out that when Mary Tudor was on the throne, and remember that Mary Tudor, the daughter of Henry VIII, she persecuted the Protestant Church. She was perhaps the monarch more than any other that put the reformers, put God's people to death. She became known because of that fact as Bloody Mary. But whenever Mary Tudor was on the throne, the Protestants had to flee from Britain, and they fled to the continent. And they did that for their own personal safety and for the safety of their families. I've indicated already that many that chose not to flee from Britain at that time paid the ultimate price with their own lives. For example, if you think of what happened in Geneva, John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, was one of those that fled from Britain at that time. And he went into exile in the city of Geneva. And he was there at the time of John Calvin. Many Christians from Britain were found in Geneva at that time. But what happened, men and women, was this. Whenever Mary died, and Elizabeth I, she was also a daughter of Henry VIII, but she had been brought up in the Protestant faith. Whenever Elizabeth I came to the throne, the very opposite happened. All the Protestants returned from Europe to Britain, and then all the Catholics fled. They fled from this country out onto the continent. And one of the Catholics who fled at that time, whenever Elizabeth came to the throne, was a man called William Allen. He later became a cardinal of the Church of Rome. And William Allen went to live in Douay, that city in France that I've spoken to you about. And he did that away back in the year 1568. One of the things that William Allen did when he went to Douay was he founded a college. It was a college for English Catholics. Remember that many from England, many from Britain had fled to the continent at that time. A college for English Catholics. And in that college, he set about the task of preparing priests. And one of the things that he was preparing those priests for was an immediate takeover of England whenever the opportunity would arise to do. There is such a thing as the Counter-Reformation. That's a very interesting theme in itself. And that was one of the arms, one of the ploys of Rome in their Counter-Reformation attacks. They were preparing large numbers of priests on the continent at that time for an immediate takeover of this country should the opportunity arise to them. And in that college, William Allen started the work on the Catholic version of the Bible. Now, he didn't do the work alone. There was others that helped him, two men in particular, Gregory Martin and Robert Bristow. I'd like you to think of Robert Bristow's name especially. We'll refer to him again in just a minute or two. But what happened was this, men and women. Because of political disturbances in France, William Allen had to move the college. And he moved it from Douay to another city called Reims. And it was while he was there in Reims that he published the New Testament version of their scriptures. It's sometimes called the Reimish Testament because of where the publication took place. But there were more political disturbances. They were living in turbulent times. You only have to think of the toing and froing from the continent. They were living in turbulent times. And they had to move again, because of political disturbances, back to Douai. And it was while they were there the second time that the work was completed. There was 28 years between the publishing of the two testaments. Do you see how they kept at it? How persistent they were. The New Testament was published in 1582, and the Old Testament wasn't published until 1610, just 1 year before the authorized version of the scriptures. But because the work was completed in Douai, and the whole Bible was finally printed there, it became known as the Douai Bible, or the Douai version of the Bible. But sometimes it's called the Douai Rheims version, and that is because it's incorporating the names of the two places where the work of translation was done. As far as the translation work is concerned, it was a translation not from the original languages, not from the original Hebrew in the Old Testament and the original Greek in the New Testament. I want to stress that to you. As far as a translation is concerned, it was not a translation from the original languages. It was a translation from what was known as the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible. That was produced way back in the 5th century by a man called Jerome. He translated the Vulgate version of the Bible. And it's important to know that, men and women. It's important to know it's not a direct translation of the scriptures. And what that means is it's flawed from the very beginning. As a translation, it's not as good as it could have been, and it's certainly not as good as it ought to have been. They haven't told you that, haven't given you a little of the background, a little of the history of how the Roman Catholic version of the Bible was produced. I want us to focus in on this vital question. What does the Roman Catholic Bible teach about salvation? Wouldn't it be very good, very useful, very profitable even for us to know that? Wouldn't it be good for you to be familiar with the answer to that question? Would that not help you, brethren and sisters, when you speak to Roman Catholics? And remember, we should be praying constantly the Lord would guide us, open up opportunities to speak to others, particularly Roman Catholic people. And when you're speaking to those people, would it not be helpful for you to know what their version of the Bible teaches about salvation? Would it also be vital for Roman Catholic people themselves to know what their own version of the Bible teaches about the way to heaven? Well, what I want us to do for a few minutes, I want us quickly just to examine some key areas. But we'll not be able to cover every area, every aspect, every doctrine of the gospel. We'll just quickly zone in on some key areas of the gospel. For example, think of what does the Roman Catholic Bible teach about the price of salvation? It's not something very important. That is a fundamental part of the gospel message. Remember that Rome asks her people to pay for forgiveness. You remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Mass, we emphasized that the Mass and money go together. The Roman Catholic people have to pay for Masses. Do you remember that old saying, high money, high Mass? Low money, low Mass. No money, no Mass. They have to pay. And what that is teaching, what that is impressing upon the Roman Catholic people is they have to pay for salvation. They have to pay to have their sins forgiven. They have to pay vast sums of money to get the soul of a loved one out of purgatory. I'm sure you have been to a Roman Catholic wake. And you have seen the money thrown in to the coffin, sometimes in large amounts. What's the idea? It's giving money so that masses can be said to help get the soul of that dear one out of purgatory and into heaven. Rome teaches you have to pay for salvation. If you want a place in heaven, according to the Roman Catholic Church, you have to buy it. Just the same way you'd buy a house or buy a bit of property here on earth. You have to buy a place in heaven. But what does the Douay Testament say? Can I quote it to you? Quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold or silver, from your vain conversation of the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, unspotted and undefiled. The wording is slightly different. Only slightly different from the Authorized Version. Maybe if I hadn't told you that that was the Douay version of the Bible, you might think that I was quoting the Authorized, but I just made a few slips as I went along. The message is essentially the same, men and women. The Roman Catholic Bible, the Douay version of the Scriptures, teaches that salvation cannot be bought with money. And isn't it good? Isn't it important to stress that that's what Peter said? Would not be of importance, would not carry a lot of weight when you're speaking to a Roman Catholic person. We're quoting there from Peter's first epistle. The message, men and women, is money can buy you a crucifix, but it can't buy you a saviour. Money can buy you a church pew, but it cannot buy you a place in heaven. That's what the Douay version says about the price of salvation. What does it say about the person of salvation? Isn't it true that a major part of the life of the Roman Catholic is taken up with the confessional box? There's a good book, very useful, profitable book that you should read. I mentioned to you Charles Chinnicky a few weeks ago, a converted Roman Catholic priest in the 19th century that lived in Canada. He wrote the book, The Priest, The Woman, and The Confessional. And the main drift of that book is to emphasize the power, the control that the priest has over his people through the confessional box. A major part of Roman Catholicism is taken up with the confessional. And what Rome says is that her priests can forgive sins. Her priest has the power. He has the authority. When someone comes into the confessional box and when that person makes confession of their sins, they say the priest has the power to forgive those sins. But what does the Douay New Testament say? Listen carefully. Who can forgive sins but God only? Can I ask you never to forget that, men and women? Whoever you are in the meeting tonight, I want with God's help to impress that upon your heart and pray the Holy Spirit will write it upon your heart. Only God can forgive sins. And He will. God will forgive your sins if you confess them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. In the Authorized Version it says unrighteousness. That's the only difference in 1 John 1 verse 9 in the Douay version of the Rome, of the Word of God. Rome teaches that Mary can save. We're going to look at that, as I've said, in a few weeks' time. Rome says that Mary can forgive your sins. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church sets Mary forth as a co-saviour, as a joint redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the place of prominence. That's the place that the Church of Rome exalts Mary to, a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, men and women, without the shadow of a doubt, this evening. That is another gospel. That is a false gospel. That is not the gospel of the Word of God. But you know what the very New Testament states of Jesus Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Those are the actual words of the Douay New Testament in Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. It also says there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. So Rome's own version of the Bible teaches plainly there's only one way to heaven. And there's only one Saviour of sinners. One only. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I mention to you as well, we've thought about what it teaches about the price and the person of salvation. What does the Douay version teach about the procedure of salvation? Remember that Rome teaches that salvation is of works. Sometimes you'll hear people say that there's hundreds of religions in the world. Remember, men and women, there's only two. Only two religions. There's the religion of the Bible. And that's the religion of faith. All the work has been done by Christ. And we must trust him. And every other religion, doesn't matter what name you put on it, what label you give to it, every other religion in the world is a religion of works. It says, this do, and thou shalt live. And that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They're taught that they need to work their way to heaven. It's by good deeds, good works, charitable works. That's how you find favour with God. You know, that's the reason why you find that generally Roman Catholic people are so kind and so helpful. Why they're doing that is because they're trying to work their way to heaven. But the Douay Testament teaches that salvation is by faith. Not that salvation is by works. Listen carefully. The words of Titus, not by works of justice, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I took as my text tonight Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, here's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in the Douay version of the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man may glory. Isn't that tremendous, men and women? The message is clear. Even in the Roman Catholic version of the Bible, that salvation is found by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You may be thinking tonight, what of John 3:16, what we often refer to and describe as the greatest verse in all the Bible, the Gospel in summary. How does John 3:16 read in the Douay New Testament? Well, here's what it is. For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. You see, men and women, the message is plain. It's clear. Just believe and receive. So here, men and women, it's a little, just a summary of what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation. Can I make a suggestion to you tonight, to every Christian in the meeting? If you're concerned about Roman Catholic people, if you have a love for their soul and a burden to win them to Christ, one thing that you could do is buy a Douay version of the Bible. Carry it with you when you go on outreach, when you're seeking to do evangelism, and you could turn them yourself to some of these great verses and some of these great passages in their own version of the Bible. Think of how helpful that would be as you seek to witness to them. But here, men and women, is a vital question I want you to think of. If Roman Catholics have a Bible, if they have that Bible in English, in their own language, If that Bible teaches the message of the gospel simply and plainly, then why do they not obey it? Why do they try to climb up into heaven some other way, especially by means of rituals and ceremonies? Well, there's three reasons in particular why they don't obey the message of the Bible. Let me give them to you just in summary and conclusion tonight. One is to do with the reading of the Bible. Did you know that the Word of God is on Rome's list of forbidden books? They have a list of books that every Roman Catholic person is forbidden to buy and forbidden to read. And on that list is the Bible. Now think of that. Isn't it staggering? Forbidden to read the Word of God. The Church of Rome seeks to keep people in the dark as far as the gospel message is concerned. And the thing that makes that more staggering than anything else is that it is an institution that claims to be Christian. The reality, men and women, is this. Roman Catholic people are not encouraged to have a Bible, and they're certainly not encouraged to read the Bible for themselves. The preface of the original Douay version of the Bible plainly stated, this is what it said, that the Holy Scripture should always be in our mother tongue, that the Holy Scripture, they didn't believe that the Holy Scripture should always be in our mother tongue, or that they ought or were ordained of God to be read indifferently by all. Isn't that staggering? Rome didn't believe that the Scripture should always be in the mother tongue of the people. And she does not believe or teach that the Scriptures ought to be, or that they were ordained of God to be, read indifferently by all. That means by every person. What Rome is really teaching is God doesn't want you to have, and God doesn't want you to read His Word for yourself. That is the words of the original preface of the original Douay version of the Bible. According to the Council of Trent and the rulings of the Council of Trent, even though they were made several hundred years ago, the rulings of the Council of Trent still stand. And the Council of Trent said that if a Roman Catholic person reads the Bible, they must admit it in the confessional box to the priest. Did I tell you about the confessional? How prominent it is in the life of a Catholic? Well, here's one of the things they have to confess to the priest. Do you see how much he pries into their lives? How much control he has? They have to admit if they've read any portion of the Word of God. Because according to the teaching of Rome, it's a sin for them to have read the Bible. Imagine that. Imagine having to confess that you read the Bible. You know, the greatest problem in Protestant churches today is that most Christians would have to confess the opposite, that they haven't read and are not reading the Word of God. I tell you again, men and women, I stress it to you tonight. I want you to understand, the Church of Rome seeks to keep her people in the dark. Remember, whenever Martin Luther read the Bible, he got converted and the Reformation took place, and Europe was shaken and the Church of Rome was shaken from one end to the other. And Rome doesn't want that to happen again. So Roman Catholics are not encouraged to read the Bible. Do you know one of the best things that you could do, if you're talking to Roman Catholic people, one of the best things you could do is just simply to encourage them to get a Bible and to read the Word of God for themselves. Another reason why they don't obey the message of the Bible is because of the interpretation of the Bible. The Douay version had many notes written in the margin. They were mainly prepared by that man, Robert Bristow, that I mentioned to you earlier, the colleague of William Allen. Remember that he was one of the joint translators of the Douay version. And those marginal references, those notes,
They were placed in the Catholic version of the Bible beside the disputed verses and the disputed passages. And those notes in the margin, they pressed upon the reader the Catholic teaching and the Catholic interpretation of the scriptures. Just to give you some idea of how many, there are 410 verses in the Douay New Testament alone, 410, that have a Romish teaching, Romish notes placed directly beside them. And they're there to colour, to influence the thinking of the person who is reading. For example, her note on 2 Timothy 3:16, those words, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Her note there is that the Church of Rome claims to have both the book and the true meaning of it. What that means is they want her people to think that only Rome's interpretation of the Bible is right. She stresses that her people must interpret the Bible according solely to the teaching of the Word of God. So that's another reason why they don't. The reading of the Bible, the interpretation of the Bible, and the third is the position of the Bible. Remember that our position, we believe the Bible to be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. As Isaiah said, it's a great statement, one you ought to be familiar with, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. This book is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We believe the great principle, the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. But remember, men and women, that that is not what a Roman Catholic is taught. The Douay version of the Bible, for example, had 50 books in the Old Testament scriptures. Now every child in the meeting, every child in our Sunday school will know there's only 39 books in the Old Testament scriptures. But the Douay Bible had 50 books in the Old Testament. Not interesting? Why would that be? Well, because the Church of Rome added another 11 books. Another 11 books from the Apocrypha. They are uninspired writings from that period, the 400 year period between the Old and the New Testament. You know, it's very interesting, the Trinitarian Bible Society in London, we love that society, we give our support to it. The reason that it has the name Trinitarian, because of some controversies that arose a little over 200 years ago. There was the very famous British and Foreign Bible Society still in existence to this day. It was founded mainly because of Mary Jones, that young Welsh girl that had such a love for the Bible that she saved up for years and walked across the mountain barefooted 25 miles to Bala to buy her own copy of the Bible. The British and Foreign Bible Society, liberalism began to infiltrate it. There was a drive for Unitarianism, that is, that there's only one person in the Godhead. And another problem that arose with the British and Foreign Bible Society was that those that were in control of it wanted to print Bibles that included the books of the Apocrypha. So it became a great problem. Men separated from the British and Foreign Bible Society and they founded the Trinitarian Bible Society. And they gave it that name to make it clear that they were standing by the great doctrine of the Trinity as far as the Godhead is concerned. But you see, the problem is this, men and women. Rome adds to the scriptures. That's another great sin of which she is guilty. She adds those 11 books, for one thing, to the scriptures of truth. And the reason that she does that is this. All her teachings cannot be proved. They cannot be supported from the Bible. So what she says is that tradition, and that's mainly oral tradition, just passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. She says that tradition and the Apocrypha have the same authority as the Bible. Just to give you an example, Rome's teaching on purgatory, that a soul when it dies is in purgatory and they have to pay to get it out of purgatory and into heaven. You can't find that in the Bible. Rome even knows you can't find that in the Bible. You only have to think of the dying thief on the cross with Christ. Death without purgatory. He had no opportunity to be baptized. No opportunity for any ritual or any ceremony. And yet the Lord said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's no backing for purgatory in the Bible, but they find it in the Apocrypha, 2 Maccabees chapter 12. That's what Rome will cite. That's where they will point you to if you ask them to give them a supporting evidence for the teaching of purgatory. All our teachings, all our doctrines cannot be proved from the Bible. So she looks to other sources, tradition and the Apocrypha. And those are reasons, men and women. The reading of the Bible, the interpretation of the Bible, their position on the Bible. Those are reasons why Roman Catholics don't believe the Bible and don't obey the gospel as they ought. Solomon said this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And let us hear the conclusion tonight of this whole matter of what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation. The conclusion is, the Douay version of the Bible teaches salvation by faith in the blood of Christ alone for salvation. In other words, it teaches the gospel as we know it. It teaches the gospel as we preach it. Because as a translation, even though, as I've said to you, it's flawed, it's not as good as it could have been or ought to have been, but as a translation, it doesn't differ much in many of the key passages from our own Protestant version of the scriptures. And that means, men and women, there's more than enough light in the Douay version of the Bible to lead a Roman Catholic, or to lead any other person, for that matter, to Christ. You may never have thought of that, may never have appreciated it, but you need to understand that fact tonight. There's more than enough light in the Douay version of the Bible to lead a Roman Catholic to the Saviour. And our heart's desire is to urge you, and to urge them too, whoever they may be, to obey with all their heart the message of the gospel. I'll tell you this as a finish. It's an interesting fact. I've mentioned to you already in these studies before, Lorraine Bettner, his book on Roman Catholicism. Whenever he deals with the priesthood, Bettner says that whenever a man studies for the priesthood, and remember that it's generally 7 long years of study and preparation to become a priest, in all those 7 years, how many hours do you think they would devote to the study of the Word of God? For example, if they did 5 a week, that would be 250 a year. That would mount up to nearly 1,800 hours in total. But you know, that's far from being the case. Bettner states in his book, it's no more than 12 hours. No more than what you could do in one day. That's highlighting again, men and women, Rome does not put an emphasis on the Bible. Reading it, knowing it, studying it, and understanding what God has said in His Word. Do you remember what the Roman Catholic priest said to William Tyndale when he was a lad? Better to have the Pope's laws than to have God's laws. And you know, men and women, it's still the same. That's still the view. That's still the teaching of the Church of Rome. We may be many hundreds of years down the line, down the road, as far as history is concerned, but Rome still believes, still maintains, and still teaches it would be better for the people to have the Pope's laws than to have God's loss. And men and women, I want to say to you tonight, the great need, it was the need in Tyndale's day. Tyndale said, if God spared his life ere many years, he would see to it that the boy that drove the plough knew more of the word of God than that priest did, and how God used him and how God blessed him. He saw the great need of that day, the great need of that hour was for the people to have the Bible, to have the word of God, to have the light of the scriptures. And men and women, the need is still the same. What does our land need tonight? What does the people of this land, whether they be Catholic or whether they be Protestant or whatever ethnic background, whatever religious origin they come from, what is the need of the people of this land? They need the Bible. Because as the psalmist said, the entrance of his word giveth light. So this is just a little, men and women, tonight, on this great thing of what the Roman Catholic Bible teaches about salvation. I pray the Lord will use the message. I pray that it will be of some help to all that are gathered here tonight. 289, Charlotte.